Lord, I thank you that you're alive, God. You're moving and you're working, God, even as we worship you and just sing praises to you. And Lord, I just lift up these students, these leaders, myself, God, as we come here with all kinds of different things on our minds, from family to school to friends to job to all kinds of different things. And Lord, I pray for this time. I ask, God, that you would help us just to lay those distractions down, just to hear your word and your truth and to learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple Sundays ago, Bobby done a message on lies, hang-ups, and hand grenades. And then the shepherd group after that, one of the questions that we were talking about was kind of like, hey, what's some of the lies that you're believing? We were kind of going through and talking about that. And I know in my shepherd group, one of the big lies that the guys said that they were believing was the idea that I don't know enough. I don't know enough about the Bible to share it. And I think that is... So I don't know enough about the Bible to share the gospel. I think that is a valid and a completely invalid response all at the same time. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean. I think it's a valid response because you have to have knowledge to be able to share something. If you don't know some kind of truth, how can you share it, right? If you don't know about what you're talking about. So it's valid in one sense. Like, yeah, I have to know the information. I have to know the truth to be able to share it. I have to be trained in it to grow in it. But I think it's a totally invalid response because as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then you knew enough to be saved, to come into salvation, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you knew that much, you know enough to share. You might not have all the answers to everything. You might not know every theological or philosophical question, but that's okay. You know enough. You know what it is. You know that you are a sinner. God paid for your sins. You believe in that, and you have a relationship with God. And that's what you share. That's actually exactly what you share. So it's interesting because knowledge will never equal motivation or passion. I'm going to say that again. Knowledge will never equal motivation and passion. It's not like the more knowledge you get, the more knowledge I have, the more passionate I am about sharing something. If that's all it is alone, if it's just knowledge alone. Because here's the thing. For me, I could learn and learn and learn about math, but I'm never going to be passionate about it because I just don't like it, so I don't do it. Okay? But the flip side is, instead, the more that we obey, the more that we obey God when he calls us to share with our friends, the more knowledge we will then desire. Let me say that again. The more that we obey God, the more we go, Lord, I'm open to what you want to do. Let me listen to you. Let me share. It is then at that point that you will desire more knowledge. And it's this cycle that goes around that is a healthy cycle that as you obey and you share, God fills you with more knowledge. You have more desire for his truth. And then you continue to share. But coming on a Sunday morning, coming on a Wednesday, taking in knowledge, ultimately doesn't do it. It doesn't cut it. It doesn't give you more passion to share. Because some of you are like, why don't I have a passion to share my faith? It's not because you're introverted. It's not because you're scared. It's not because you don't know enough. It's because we have so much knowledge, but we're not pouring out. We're not giving out. So here's one way to kind of help you understand it. If I decided that I really wanted to get ripped like Josh Harris, you know, hey, it's true, man. I'm just representing my boy here. If I decided I really want to get ripped like him, here's what I would do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to start drinking protein shakes every hour, a full bottle of protein shakes. And I'm going to go to Chipotle, I'm going to get like quadruple meat steak, and that's it, every meal. That's all I'm going to do, and I'll get ripped, right? Why not? Don't protein shakes equal like muscle? I didn't believe hard enough. Maybe that's true. You're a funny guy. What? I got to eat the protein straight up. So if I just eat protein straight up, I'll get ripped. That's not true. That's not what you do. I know that. What I'm saying though is that's not how you get ripped. You can't just eat a bunch of protein shakes and eat a bunch of meat and think, oh, because there's protein in that, I'm going to get ripped. No, you have to you work out, you exercise. And then you know what happens when you exercise? You actually tear your muscles. And when you tear your muscles, they rebuild and they rebuild stronger. And it's when you take the protein shakes and you take the meat and the protein and the right food, it helps it to rebuild faster and stronger. So I'm relating that to spiritually, when we're like, let me take in all this knowledge. Let me get all this knowledge. Let me get the protein shakes of the word, the truth. Yeah, I come on Wednesdays. I go to summer camp. But then we never do anything to exercise it. You know what happens? We become overweight and fat Christians. Right? That's exactly what we do. We become overweight and we become fat Christians because we've taken all this knowledge and we think, well, if I just take in this knowledge, then it should produce something. And so we get to the point where like, I come to church every Sunday. I come to church on Wednesdays. But I don't really have any passion. I have no desire for this thing. Until eventually what happens is we give up on it. Maybe you leave high school and you get to college and there's a lot more fun things to do out there. And all of a sudden it's like, well, that never worked. But my question to you is, did you ever try it? Did you ever use it? Because if you did, I think you would see, oh man, it will build you up. You will have a passion. You will have a desire for Christ as you begin to share his truth and live out his truth. And it's not just being a good boy or a good girl, but having a passion and a desire to live for Christ in whatever way that looks for you and sharing wherever he has put you. So saying all that, today my desire as we end this message is to equip you with the knowledge and the truth of the gospel. I'm going to go through what I would call a really in-depth gospel review today. This isn't something that you would really like totally sit down and just share with one of your friends, but it's really helping you understand the gospel so that you can know, how exactly can I share with my friend? I want to equip you with the necessary tools to do it, because I learned when I worked for the grounds department at Liberty, I learned more than ever that the necessary tool to do the job is what makes the job so much easier. Because have y'all ever worked in your life like hard labor? Oh, okay. Just kidding. I know y'all have. If you come to First Roots, you at least work one day. Okay, so there's a big pile of mulch. Big pile of mulch, okay? And who knows what the best tool to get a big pile of mulch into a wheelbarrow and spread it is? It is not a shovel. Sorry. What? A what? A snow shovel? Have you ever spread mulch before? You'd be there for hours doing it with a snow shovel. No. A pitchfork, man, a small pitchfork is the, you said that? Is that what you said? Yeah, you are smart. You know the tools. Okay, so you could sit there with a shovel and it would kind of do the job. A snow shovel could do kind of good. Okay, I'll give you that. A snow shovel could do good. But a pitchfork is the best. It goes right into the mulch you get in. Okay, if you're trying to dig a hole, what do you want? A shovel. But more particularly, what kind of shovel? A snow shovel. Dig a hole with a snow... Y'all are crazy. What's up with these snow shovels? A spade. You want a pointed shovel to dig a hole. Okay, has anyone ever tried to dig a hole with a flat shovel? It is the worst thing in the world. It makes you want to bang your head against the wall because you cannot dig it. Now, but let me tell you this. I can remember times when I was working for grounds and there would be this big pile of mulch and the guys would have dumped it on the asphalt in the parking lot. And so the pitchfork's great. You know, you're getting it all. But then you get to the bottom. And the pitchfork no longer really works because it's too loose. And the best thing to have then is a flat shovel. It's perfect. It goes against the concrete. You throw it on the wheelbarrow. It's perfect. So having the right tool for the right job is great. But you know what? If you have all those right tools, but you never use them, it doesn't matter. Who cares? They just sit there. There's nothing. In the same way, you have the gospel. You literally have the answer to life's questions, to all of it. To heaven, to hell, to eternal life. You have it, but if we don't use it, it doesn't matter. So today, I kind of want to walk you through that in-depth gospel review to understand it. But really, all of this matters when you're engaged in your friend's life. Like Aaron talked about last week, asking questions, getting to know them, being in a relationship. It's when you're in that, you can begin to share it. So actually here, I got a question for you, and this is the question. Oh, I forgot to show you. Your first blank was not that. I think I forgot to add it in. Your first blank is... passion, or knowledge will never equal passion. Okay, who knows? This question is, I don't want you to explain the gospel to me. Who knows just what gospel means? You always answer, I want someone else. Who knows what gospel means? What does it mean? It means good news. That is exactly what gospel means. The word gospel literally means good news. It is good news that God desires to have a relationship with us. Second question is this. Is there any bad news in the gospel? Is there any bad news in the good news? What is the bad news? What?
You go
That is the bad news. That's sort of mixed up in it. That's part of it, that you'll go to hell if you don't believe. Who else? What's your other thoughts? Yeah. The bad news is that we're all sinners. That is true. That is the bad news that people need to realize. We're all sinners. What's the next part to that part of the bad news? We can't save ourselves. I think that's really the bad news of the gospel, is that we can't save ourselves. So, here's what I want to do. I want to start out with you with the bad news. You got a lot of blanks on your sheet. Don't get overwhelmed by that. I'm just walking through it. You can write the verses beside it. So, the first, we got to talk about the bad news first of the gospel. If someone doesn't understand the bad news, then the good news really isn't all that good. It's just like, because a lot of times we start sharing the gospel like, I want to tell you that Jesus died for you and he loves you. And someone's like, a random guy died for me. Why do I care? You know, they got to understand the bad news. So, here's where it all starts. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, there was morning, and the sixth day. So God had created earth. Can I help you? This is the gospel outline. Y'all were freaking me out. You're like, all right. So Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. So he had created earth. He had created man. He's literally walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's enjoying relationship. Everything's perfect. We can't even imagine that. Think about your most perfect time in life. It doesn't even compare. There was no sin, nothing. Adam and Eve were totally naked, and they didn't care. There was no shame. There was this perfect relationship with God. And that's how God originally designed this earth to be. Not heaven, this earth. He designed it to be perfect for us to have this awesome relationship with him. So that's the beginning. Got to understand the beginning. Second part is, we had a choice. God gave us one command. He gave Adam and Eve one command. And here's what Genesis 2:16 through 17 says. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So God places Adam and Eve there. He says, look, you have all of this garden to enjoy, so much of it to enjoy. There's this one tree, one command, one. This is it. This is the only command he gave him. You can enjoy everything else. You're free to do it. But there's this one tree. Don't eat from this one tree. And you know why? I think partially why God did this, because God sets boundaries for us in life. And this is a side note, but he creates boundaries, and boundaries are what allow us to really enjoy life. When Wendy and I set boundaries around our marriage, that's what allows us to enjoy loving each other, because there's boundaries. Within your family, there's boundaries there. When you keep those boundaries, we can enjoy God. And God said, I'm creating this one boundary for you. Don't eat from this tree, and you can enjoy everything else. And here's what he said, you'll certainly die. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everyone. That's all of us. Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit. They chose to disobey God. And when they chose that and disobeyed him, they died. God promised when he gave that command. When he gave the command, he made a promise. God doesn't go back on his word. He is a man of his word. He will not go on it. God promised that our disobedience would bring death, which is separation from God. How do we know that the death that God promised, how do we know that that's talking about spiritual death and separation from God? Dude, how do we know?
They didn't die right there.
Yeah, exactly. Adam and Eve didn't die right there when they ate the fruit. So we know that it wasn't a physical death he was talking about at that moment. He was also talking about a spiritual death, which is being separated. So God promised. He said, if you eat from it, your disobedience will bring this separation. Genesis 2:17 said, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do it, you will certainly die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who knows what a wage is? What's a wage? What? Yeah, it's what you earn, right? So that's how we work here on this earth. As much I love working in student ministry, I love working with you guys, but it's my job also. So I have this expectation here on this earth that when I work, that, well, I guess I expect that y'all are going to tithe and you're going to pay my salary. I guess that's what I expect. But I expect that the church is going to cut me a paycheck every week so that I can provide for my family. And that's kind of how we work on this earth, right? We go to work, we get paid, we do well. We go to school, we work hard, we get the right grades. Okay, so we work in this idea of wages, that what we do will equal what we get. And that's the same way God says, look, the wage, the payment of your sin, of your disobedience, is death. That's how it works. And he's going to go on a little further, and he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. But we got to understand within the gospel that the payment for our disobedience was the separation from God. That's what we deserve. Every one of you in here has sinned, has disobeyed God. Therefore, it's hard to understand because it pushes against our pride, but we all deserve to be separated from God eternally. That when we would physically die, we would deserve to be separated. So then, after we physically die, we're going to die. We're all destined to die at some point. We don't know when it is. But when we physically die, we're all going to stand before God to be judged for how we lived. That's important. I think we all know that and we all understand that. God's going to judge us for how we lived. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment. That's what makes God a righteous judge. He says, I will judge everyone for how they have lived. Now, non-believers at death and believers at death are judged in a different way, and we're going to get into that. But everybody is judged when they die. So because of that judgment, I think people have this idea of like, okay, on earth, I work, I get paid, this is what happens. They have the same idea that in heaven, when I get to heaven, when I get up there, when I die, I'm going to have to answer for what I've done. There's just going to be this wage thing. And says, so most people, here's what they do. There's really kind of two options. They either reject God. They'd be like, don't care about God. Don't care about the God thing. Don't believe in him. Believe in whatever other things. Don't believe in God. Or they try to prove that they're good enough. And I think a lot of what you saw in the video up there, and we went out talking to people, was what did a lot of people say? Yeah, like if I'm a good person, if I have good works, if we're good on this earth. One guy was like, I hope there's a golf course in heaven. I was like, all right, cool. Proverbs 14:12. This is all biblical. I'm talking to you about the gospel. This is all in the Bible. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And the reason is because, man, we think, oh, we had this good idea. Like, okay, if I'm just a really good person, if I just somehow get over that imaginary good person line, I'll get into heaven. So that's why people are like, always kind of weighing out. Am I good? Am I bad? Am I being good enough? So those are the two things that people do. Reject God fully or try to prove they're good enough. Isaiah 64:6 says this though, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments and all of us wither like a leaf and our iniquity is like the wind. Take us away. So the questions that we got to ask, this is the two questions to those two things about the bad news, either rejecting God or trying to prove they're good enough. We have to ask this question. One, to them, does God really exist? Because if he exists and they're trying to reject him, then they're rejecting a real God and the things that he says. And we want to pose that question. They have to answer that question. The second question is this, are my good works really good enough? Like the question is how good is good enough? Andy Stanley wrote a little book on this called How Good Is Good Enough. And it's a great book. And the thing that really sticks out in my mind from that book is this. At 9/11, when 9/11 happened, the hijackers, the terrorists that flew the plane into the towers of 9/11, they thought that they were doing the ultimate good. To them, in their minds, they literally were doing the best good that they possibly could. We look at that and we're like, that's such evil. So then this question would be, is there two standards for truth? Are they right? Are they true? Are they going to heaven? Are we somehow off? So we have to ask that question, what is the line? Well, what happens if someone is like, yes, I'm good enough. Even though I've done some bad things, I've done some pretty good things. So what happens to the one person that's right here behind them that just did one more bad thing? Does that mean they deserve to go to hell too? That seems kind of unfair. Seems like an unfair God. Like, how do you judge someone? What about the circumstances that they grew up in? What if they just grew up in bad circumstances? They grew up in a broken home. They didn't have the same chances to be good. Does God grade on some kind of scale? So these are the questions that we need to help people wrestle with that they're doing. And this is part of the bad news is that are my good works really good enough? James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of sin. So what we really need to know then is God's standard. If we're trying to figure out, are my good works good enough? Does God really exist? What we really need to know then is what is God's standard? Because if people are trying to work to be good and work to be good, if I'm just good enough, if I just do this, if I just, the scales weigh just enough when I die, So we have to ask them and help them understand, what is God's standard? And his standard is perfection. That's the crazy thing. That James 2:10 says, if you broke just one of the laws, one of God's commands, he's saying you have committed them all. You have broken them all. He's saying you have no way. The hard thing is you have no way to make up for that sin. You can't do good enough to erase that sin. That's the thing. So, here's the question. If the standard for heaven is perfection, how many will go? I'm asking you guys. What?
No one.
No one. No one will go to heaven. That sounds like pretty bad news. For real. If nobody would go to heaven, if God's standard is perfection, none of us have a way to make up for it. None of us will go to heaven. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to discuss these two questions at your tables. I'm going to get some answers from you. So take a couple minutes to do that. Why is the bad news important in sharing the gospel? And how did hearing this change the way you view your salvation? Take a minute to do that. Okay, let me hear a couple. Why is the bad news important? Here's some tables answers. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, good news really isn't good news if you don't have any bad news, right? So that's part of it, just understanding the bad news is going to make the good news really that much better and help them understand. Any other thoughts on that? What? Oh, okay, so when we have the understanding that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, it's then that we understand God's gift. Yeah, that's good. Any other thoughts on why the bad news is important? Yeah. Okay, so like it helps you really understand things aren't perfect. Where some of us kind of have this hope and this desire that somehow Earth is going to end up being perfect, but we realize it never is going to be. Yeah, it gives us a really realization of life. That's good. Good thoughts. Anything else? All right, would anyone be willing to share, if you got to the question, how did hearing this change the way you view your salvation? I know that's kind of a deeper question to think about. Did anyone get to that question? Yeah. Huh. Say it again.
That we like take advantage of the gift and we really can't do it by ourselves.
So we take, yeah, we kind of take advantage, of grace and take advantage of that and just sort of what sometimes live the way we want, but it helps us to really understand it, how bad we are, and the gift really means something. That's good. Anyone else on that? How did hearing the, yeah, sorry. That's true. Yeah, when you really think about it, it's like, I deserve hell. Like, that's where I was destined to go. But God saved me. Yeah, it makes it really personal. That's true. Okay, yeah. So when you realize with the bad news that you can't do anything, we're trying to prove ourselves. We give our rights up to there and we say, God, you're the only one that can do it. That's actually freeing in a lot of ways. That's great. Yeah. All right. Anyone else? Yeah? Did I miss somebody? No? Okay. Sorry. Was someone marked? Did I miss somebody? Okay. So now that we know the bad news, the good news is that much better. And there's just a couple biblical points of the good news that God gives us. He loves us by demonstrating his love for us while we were hopeless and messed up as sinners. That's the cool part. Because see, a lot of people think, well, if I got to get myself better. Like, I got to be good, and then I can come to God. And Romans 5:8 blows that thought out of the water. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's huge. When you get people to maybe even just read that verse or understand, they begin to realize, you mean I don't got to get better, I don't have to clean my life up? You mean I don't have to dress up really nice and come to church, and then God wants me? No. I love that story of the thief on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. There's two thieves beside him. The one thief is just throwing insults at God. And the other one's like, do you not realize who this guy is? Basically saying, he was perfect. He did nothing to deserve this. We deserve to be on this cross. This guy's really the Savior. And Jesus says to him, I will see you in paradise. He had no way to get off that cross and do anything. God loved him while he was a sinner there. So it's the good news that God demonstrated his love, that we were sinners and messed up. Not that he wanted us when we were really good. That's good news to someone that's hurting, that God loves them right where they are. Second part is God loves us by giving his only son to die on the cross for us. A verse that we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God freely gave Jesus to literally let him go down from heaven to become a man, to live with us on this earth, to take part in the things that we hurt for, and gave him to die on the cross. That's God's great love. Here's another cool part about God's love that happens at salvation. God loves us by exchanging his righteousness for our sin. This is what I call the great exchange of grace. You know, when you go to another country and you need to exchange American dollars for whatever country in, you expect a fair trade, right? I mean, you're not looking to get gypped out of your money. I mean, you want to get the fair trade. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God." That's crazy. That is the most unfair transaction there could ever be. He's saying, I'm going to take your sin, God's going to exchange it for Christ's righteousness, for him dying on the cross. There's nothing there to make sense. There's nothing we can do to do that. But that's what makes it good news, that he exchanged his righteousness for our sin. He took on our sin on the cross. And now when we believe, we take on his righteousness. That's what God sees in us, is Christ's righteousness. So then God loves us by providing a way for us to cross over from separation to relationship. Remember, if you looked back in the bad news, death was what? What was death? What? Separation. Death was separation. We were separated from God. So he, in Christ, God made a way for us to cross over from this separation from God to a relationship. You know those people in your life that you see them, they just seem to like have this relationship with God that's something different? It's because they're walking in intimacy with him. They're living with him. And each of us now have that relationship with Christ. It's just like, what do we do to abide in it? What do we do to grow in it? But automatically, when we place our faith in Christ, we are brought back into a relationship with God, like Adam and Eve, that God walks with us now. He lives in us. He's saying, I see my son's righteousness in place of your sin. Therefore, I can be back in this perfect relationship with you. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me," belief again, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment. He is passed from death to life." That eternal life starts now. So the question would be, how do we respond to this good news? If you were talking to someone, how would they respond? What would they do? Well, we talked about John 3:16 already, but we would need to believe. And here's what believing is. Believing is transferring our trust from ourselves or anything else, any other kind of religion, even Christian religion. Do you hear me on that? Even Christian religion, to thinking, if I just be a really good person and I go to church and I tithe and I give stuff, that'll get me into heaven. No, anything off of ourselves and put it to Christ, to God alone. John 6:47 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." That's what someone does, is they believe. And then we have to receive. And when I think of the word receive, I don't know, for some reason I get this picture in my head of like in the old colonial times when these guys would come up on their horse and carriages in these houses, and you know, they'd come up and then someone would open the door and someone would receive them into the house. That's what we do with Christ. We receive him into our lives. We say, "Yes, Lord, come into my life. I trust you. I'm transferring my trust from myself to you. Now come in, live inside me." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, invited him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." He's saying, when you receive me in, I have adopted you. You're now a son or a daughter of mine. And then the last part of receiving is, we need to take the gift for it to be ours. Great verse, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." So, you know, Christmas really isn't that far away. Is anybody else excited? I think about my Christmas list all year long. True story. Wendy can attest to that. Never gets old. So, if you come down on Christmas, you got all these gifts under the tree. You come down, you're like, "These are awesome." And then you look at them all day. You know they're there for you. They got your name on the tag. From Santa, if you believe in Santa, if you don't believe in Santa, from mom and dad, you know, they're right there, and these nice gifts. You even know what's in some of them. You know what it is, but you just look at them, and they just stay there all year long. You never open them. What's the point of that? You got to take the gift for it to be yours. Someone can give it to you. Christ has given it to you. He's offered you the gift, but you got to take it. You take it and you take it to be yours. You transfer your trust. You receive him and you take that gift. It's not just a gift you have knowledge of, but you take it to be yours and to be real. And then lastly, God gives us some promises, and I'm just going to go over two of them. One is that when we place our faith in him, we can be assured to have eternal life. This is based on God's word, not what I think. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That is a verse for those of you in here that always, you know, you kind of doubt your salvation. Did I do it right? Did I say the right prayer? Am I being good enough? You don't need to know anymore. You can know on this verse alone that if you have believed, you have eternal life. But many people, who knows what REI is? Anybody know what REI is? Okay, I love REI, okay? Recreational Equipment Incorporated. You need nothing in that store, but it's awesome. And recreational, right? It kind of gives it away. Yesterday, I woke up, true story, I woke up at 5:15 to get to the REI in Fairfax at 6 o'clock, and we waited. Actually, I was with Peggy Lawler's husband, Jeff Lawler. We were at REI, and they have these things called garage sales. And what it is, they have like super discounted stuff. Actually, I'll show you. I got this for like $5. See? Cool stuff at REI. Yeah. Be jealous. And as we were driving over, I was praying. I was like, Lord, I was like, I hope that me and Jeff have a spiritual conversation because I like talking about spiritual things. And I get there, setting my stuff up, got my little chair out, got my sleeping bag. It's kind of cold. You got to stay warm while you're there. I got my thermos of coffee. You got to have the coffee. And Jeff's already talking to this guy. And so this guy was here, and Jeff was here, and I was, oh, you know, is it okay if I sit here? So I was next to Jeff. So we get to talking to this guy, find out all about him. Well, we found out that he's Mormon. He's from Utah. He moved here to work at this job. And he had a really great spiritual conversation with him. And it was so interesting to learn about his spiritual thoughts, because he was like, on one hand, he was like, I know it's by grace that I can't do enough. But then when I ask him, so, you know, when you die, like if you die, I wouldn't want that to happen. Would you know you were going to heaven? I just can't know. I can't know. We don't know. Only God knows. And we were talking to him some scripture, but it's crazy because in God's word, he says you can be assured that you'll have eternal life. Why? Why can you be assured? This is huge. The reason you can be assured is because the way that you came to salvation was not by your works, but by God's alone. And because of that, you can be assured of eternal life. That is a promise that God gives to his children. That's an awesome one to take on. So, God also promises we get to experience eternal life with Jesus starting now and lasting forever. The thief, that's Satan, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan comes to do. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the promise that he gives us, that we can experience eternal life now and it lasts forever. Eternal life, get that, starts now, because when we die, it just continues on. We're living in eternity. So I want to end with this verse. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So with this gospel, sure, this isn't something you're going to just sit down and just share with someone. Maybe you would. But overall, as you understand the bad news and the good news, you can know that when you're in relationship with your friends, here's something I can talk to them about. Here's where I can get to. Maybe they think if they're just good enough, we can share Ephesians 2:8 and 9 with them. You know, maybe they think that they're totally not good enough. You could share Romans 5:8 with them, that God loved us while we were yet sinners. See, if you start looking at these parts and there's someone struggling, how can I know that I'm a believer? You can go, you can be assured, because God says, if you believe, you have eternal life. See, these are tools. This is a tool. But once again, if we don't share it, it doesn't matter. So let me pray, and we're going to have you some table questions. Lord, I thank you for your truth. And God, I pray that there's someone in this room that does not know you. God, that they will seek out a leader to talk to it about, seek out a friend that they know has a relationship with you, that Christ's Spirit would begin to dwell in them today, that they will cross over from death to life, to separation, to relationship, God, to live with us, to experience that life, to be assured that we have eternal life. And God, give us a passion just to share, Lord, not out of guilt, not because we want to be good people, because, guys, we realize we were so bad, but God, you loved us. And now we have a relationship with you, and how that changed us, and we want to share that. In Jesus' name, amen.